Dear Jesus, we know there are so many needs in here. You read each heart. You know our thoughts. And Lord, we pray that you would search your hearts and you take away the burdens and the cares and the worries and the frets and the sins. Only you can forgive sins. You said, thy sins are forgiven. And you spoke that and the Pharisees just thought that was blasphemy. How can only God can forgive sins? They just didn't realize God was standing before them and they never knew it. So Jesus, our prayer requests that are in this room, we lift them up to you right now. And whether that's for healing of cancer that some have, or whether that's a burden that only you and the individual knows, Lord, you still know what that is. If we struggle, Lord, help us to have victory. And when we sin, would you give us forgiveness? And thank you, Jesus, that we were accepted and you were condemned. We hate that, but God, He saw fit to have you crushed for us. It pleased him that you bore our sins because you're the only one who could ever do that. So today, help us to be a grateful and a thankful recipient of all that you've done for us. Would you anoint our service? Would you bless it as only you can? Bless Jenny with a good lesson for the kids, and Lord, bless us as we hear from you in here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome today to Easter. And Andy surprised me the other day by giving me those books. So I didn't really have any knows my heart. So he, James, do you want to get everybody a Bible? We're going to turn in our Bibles today. He is risen. Celebrate the Savior. We're going to do that today. Has anybody ever said the words, and as you walk in the door and I say, how'd your week go? Has anybody ever heard that? Of course you say, how'd your week go? And some of you might even respond this. You might say, well, it was a tough week. Y'all have probably said that before. I just get convicted sometimes if I ever thought about saying, boy, I've had a tough week. Let me show you what a tough week can be. But we have different things to do. You can be turning to Matthew chapter 21. We have different things to do during our week. We might have to say, we even have daily chores. You know, you got to get up and say, I got to run to the bank. Or I've got to go to the post office, or I've got to go get groceries. Let me pick up a few things. We just do errands, get gas in the car, or whatever it is. And one of those days, you might get fussed at work. One of those days, you might feel like, is this my home? Because, you know, it's you might even feel lonely in your own home at times. Then you turn around, hey, it's a great day at the house, a great day at work. So we just have, you might call that sort of like a roller coaster, you know, a roller coaster. So today's Easter Sunday. He is risen. And we're going to go to the first gospel, and that's Matthew. And we're going to go to chapter 21 when there's only a few chapters after this, about 28. But we're going to look at, we're going to start in 21, so let me get going. He is risen. I want to ask you if you'd consider this illustration, this short little story. I put the story up for you, but I'll paraphrase it. And what really just constantly grabs my attention about Easter, especially about Easter, is this. He emerged from the metro at the L'Enfant Plaza station and positioned himself against a wall beside a trash basket. By most measures, he was a nondescript, a youngish white man in jeans, long-sleeved T-shirt, and a Washington National baseball cap. From a small case, he removed a violin, placed an open case at his feet. He shrewdly threw in a few dollars, they call it seed money, swiveled to face the people, and began to play. So this man's in a subway station in D.C., and he puts his violin case out, and he's going to play for the morning commuters. Now, if you're in that place right there, that plaza, these are D.C. workers. So, Becky, they're going to be kind to you, right? No, they're going to probably cuss you out, you know, and I don't, is this being recorded, Chris? I don't know, I just get, no, I'm just saying most major cities, when we went to, we were blessed to get to go there, long story, when we went to Normandy, France, had a little community, it's about like Giles County, they'd kiss you on both cheeks. Ah, they were grateful, you Americans, y'all saved us, they would still remember, I mentioned my daddy going over there and we're, oh, he's a hero, they loved us, go to Paris, knock you down, welcome to the big city. So you can imagine a big metro city, that's what this is. They don't have time for you. So these guys would come, some people would throw change in, walk on by him, not even look at him. And very few paused to hear him. But on January the 12th. It was a Friday at 7:51 a.m. This was in 7 years ago in 2014. In the middle of the morning rush hour, in the next 43 minutes, this violinist would play six classical pieces. 1,097 people went by him. All of them were on their way to work, which, you know, they had a government job and they just didn't want to mess with you. They don't have time. Little bit did they know, the guy they're rushing past that day, a one-time child prodigy at 39 years old, Joshua Bell, has arrived as an internationally acclaimed virtuoso. Somebody from the Washington Post said, you want to do a little experiment? And they said, sure. I want you to play for all the people come by. And it was really just a test to see, do people even what? Listen. Do people even what? Look. So do we look at who we're going by? Do we listen to what we're hearing? Because if you did, you'd be amazed, but they didn't. Matter of fact, this guy right here, he played at Boston Stately Symphony Hall a few days before that at $100 a seat and sold the place out. This guy's pretty good. He's playing on a violin that's $3.1 million. It was a Stradivarius, I think it was like a 1781. I mean, we're talking about it was made in right around Revolutionary War time. Wow. So we're playing on a violin that's a $3 million one that's several hundred years old. And this guy is amazing, a child prodigy. He's, you think, at, as a child, he was great. What do you think he is at 39? And just a few days before that, people would pay $100 a seat. Look at this. 2 weeks later at the Music Center in Strathmore in North Bethesda, he would play to a standing room only audience. So respectful of his artistry that when they felt like a cough was coming on, they'd muffle it until he stopped and went, nobody wanted to even clear their throat while he's playing. They were respectful of the master. See, Melba waited until I was through before she coughed that time. That was right on cue too, Melba. Good, good. We don't even want to, while he's playing. That's disrespectful to the man. Wow. So you get the idea? Child prodigy. Sells out. This is Joshua Bell. Think he's passionate? How come he's got his eyes closed? You think he needs music? Here's Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. I got it. It's okay. Got it memorized. Golly, this thing's 82 pages. By the way, 42 minutes, he played six pieces, 6/8 or what, 48? He's roughly 6/7, 48. Every song he plays is roughly about 7 minutes. Could you memorize music for a 7-minute song? Not unless it's Hey Jude. I mean, I got to, na, 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 na. I could probably do that one, but I mean, I'm talking about a real song. This guy's amazing. But yet, in the 45 minutes the musician played, only six people stopped. Isn't that sad? About 20 gave him money, but continued to walk their normal pace. He collected $32. $32. And he's selling a $100 seat a few days before. When he finished playing, silence took over. No one noticed it. No one applauded, nor was there any recognition. I've read several stories on that. One guy gave a little bit of a different. He said one woman actually did. I don't know. So I've looked this up on several places. But anyway, they said out of $32, one story I read said the woman who dropped a 20, she gave most of that. And then she looked at it like, you're Joshua Bell. And it's almost like, just don't say anything. So for the most part, did anybody know the master was there? No. No one knew this but the violinist Joshua Bell, one of the best musicians in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written with a violin over $3.5 million. And he's in a subway. Never can tell when a master might show up. Never can tell when the master will show up. You know, I could just stop right there and we could all just get on our knees and pray and I'd weep. Isn't that true? Here we are in downtown Bethlehem. A little baby gets born, and he grows up, and he's 30 years old. He begins his ministry for the next 3 years, and he's going to heal blind people. He's going to cause the lame to walk. He's going to give mute back their voice, and nobody even knows who he is. It's just so, I mean, if I was walking behind Jesus, what would you think? If I went to Colorado Springs and I would have to bite my tongue, if I walked into the chapel over there and if somebody says, just that last guy that spoke, I don't even know if he's any good. And if that was Andy, I'd probably, can I talk to you, man? Edgar said, no, you can't do that. I'm going to take up for my son. Don't you ever. What do you think God feels when people spit in his son's face? What do you think God wants to do? It's the same God says, Moses, get out of the way. Stand over there. I want to kill all these people. No, God, you can't kill them. And Moses sort of talks God out of it. Next day, Moses, I am going to kill you. And God talks Moses out of it. And they just sort of back and forth. Those Israelites would have never made it out. What do you think he wants to do? Here he is. What's the most amazing song you sing? Probably Amazing Grace. I once was what? Wow. So a miracle man. He's no longer the woodworker. He's the miracle worker. He's no longer Joseph's son. He's God's son. He's no longer just unknown person wandering the streets of Nazareth. He is God. And then, of course, instead of saying, oh, we know who you are. By the way, would you enjoy Joshua Bell's music more once you knew who he was? Probably you'd appreciate him. Oh, this is Joshua Bell. Shh, hear me. They'd probably tiptoe by him in the subway. What do you think once they realized? Well, did anybody ever do that? Sure, the centurion did. Remember, truly this was the Son of God. Of course, when did the centurion say that? When he died. Do we appreciate things? Well, more when they're gone. I don't know. Here was the, you got a tough week. Here's the week that Jesus had. Just glancing at those. Palm Sunday. Look in, you're in Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there and her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them. And he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. What do you mean, the daughter of Zion? Is that a person? No, Zion is like Jerusalem. On the colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went ahead, did as Jesus instructed them, brought the donkey and the colt, placed the cloaks on them. Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd appeared, spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches, you know, waving the palm, thus the name Palm Sunday, and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? See, they'd recognize the master, or did they? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. By the way, yes, he could have been counted as a prophet, but did they really know who he was? No, they're treating him like a rock star right now. Yeah, who is this? They don't even really know him. They're giving him some attention. So on Palm Sunday, treated like royalty, treated like a king. You talk about your week being tough. He's going to go from king to criminal all in one week. At least they treat him like a criminal. Treated like royalty, bowing down before him. Some were just crowd pleasers right there. They just wanted to jump in and see what was going on. And Jesus let them do that. Why? For lack of a better, this is what I think. God's going to let His Son enjoy this for a couple reasons. First of all, He deserves it. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Lamb of God and the bread of life and living water and the Good Shepherd. He's all we'll ever need. And God says, why don't the world, I'm going to let the world treat him like I know who he really is. He's the king. And even though some of those praises are not really from the heart, they remind me of how some people are just there for the what? Yeah, they're just there for the ride. Hey, come on, who are we going to see? I don't know, it's some rock star coming through Jerusalem. It might as well be. And they just show up and give me, oh, look at him. It'd be like if a big limousine pulled up and the door opened, you'd think, oh, it's exciting. Who is it? I don't know, but isn't this exciting? That's how some, they don't really know who he is. But God lets him, treat him like a king. Jesus enjoys it because the next day he gets up, puts on his coveralls, and goes to work. Chapter 21, verse 12, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling. This is a familiar story. Jesus is going to do what? He's going to clear the temple. Why? Jesus begins to leave things that they'll always remember. You know, when my daddy, our daddy, Tim's here with me, our daddy was right there. He woke up in the night. Mama and Melanie are down there asleep, and I'm sitting there, and I went down on a knee and just held his hand, and don't pat me on the back. I didn't realize I'd stayed like that for about 4 hours. You know, I was just sort of leaning on him because I was waiting for him to wake up. And then he'd wake up and coughed a little bit, touch of blood there, and he says, "Well, won't be long now." And I said, "Daddy, we're going to stay here until God wants to do what? Take you home. We're okay." And he did. Stayed around. But Daddy, he looked at me and all of us in the room, and I said, "Daddy, you're looking at the man that's going to preach your funeral. Are you ready to see Jesus face to face? Are you sure? Because I got to say that to everybody." And here come a tear. I said, "So you know you're forgiven? Are you ready to go?" And then in that great generation style, said, "Now, enough about me. You take care of your mama and cover up Melanie. She's probably cold." Where do you find people like that? You're dying of cancer and you worry about Melanie being cold. Wow. I said, "You got that." And now, okay, I'm good. And he sort of, see, I remember that. Because the last few days someone's alive, won't you remember what they say? "Well, here's the last week Jesus is going to be alive." So he lets them treat him like a king. Next day, I'm going to leave these Pharisees a lesson. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to show them what's important to me. And you know, that was the church. He cleared the temple out and said, "My Father's house will be a house of what? Prayer. Not a den of thieves. Y'all have changed it and I don't like that. I don't want to walk into the church and find a stamp machine as you open up the door. Hey, buy postcards." I was sort of disappointed when we went to France one time. Same the trip I'm talking about a minute ago to Normandy. I walked in. What's the greatest cathedral some people count? What's that greatest cathedral? Notre Dame. Walk in, there's a postcard machine or something over there. I'm thinking, it's sort of sad. I mean, it's like, wow. Can't remember. Is that, you remember the island where the water would come in? What was that place called? Mont Saint-Michel? Yeah. Mont Saint-Michel. You walk, the water just comes in and it leaves up so you can get in there and you can't. But we walked in there, and what was sad to me, though, it's a beautiful place. And I looked up and you'd see cobwebs in the corner. You'd see dust on here. In other words, the church was not being used. Looked great on the outside, but dead on the inside. Does that describe what the Pharisees are? Yeah. Looked great on the outside. So Jesus also cursed a fig tree. Say, why did Jesus mean that day? No, he's going to use it as a symbolic lesson. Walks past the fig tree, bears no fruit. So look down at chapter 21, verse 18. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry, just like us. See, Jesus is human. So he cleans his temple out, gets rid of the money changers, says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." So he leaves the impression. Church means a lot to Jesus. God's house means a lot. What's church mean to you? That right there could be a whole lesson. If somebody says, "I never go to church, I could care less," then you sure don't have Jesus' zeal. You know? I mean, he looks at church. I don't know, how can I compare that? I mean, I love pictures of Jimmy. That's my own. That's sort of like my flesh and blood. It went down a generation, but still, there's a little bit of Jimmy that's me. And so I look at Jimmy. If I'd say, "Hey," if I told somebody at Salem, say, "Hey, look, these are pictures of my grandson," I don't care less. Compare that now. Jesus says, "Hey, this is my church. This is my Father's house. Let's pray." Forget that. All right, maybe we will use the church. We've got to sell some pigs this afternoon. He was angry. They say it's pedestal tables there, according to one Bible scholar. You can... like a pedestal table, and you got the big round part at the top that some people think weighed 120, 130 pounds, and Jesus was just throwing that off. I can believe that. I think Jesus was a cut, defined man. It's like, I think he's strong. Don't make him that little wimp, weakling. He wasn't. You hang on a cross for 6 hours, I would have died long before they, I wouldn't have made it through the beatings. Jesus flips the tables there and makes his lesson known. Fig tree withers. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree on the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself in the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive what you ask for in prayer. How about the simple thought, it's a fig tree, it looks good. Where's the what? Fruit. Let's make that a spiritual lesson. You Pharisees may look good, but where's the what? Where's the fruit? You can talk the talk, but you can't. Y'all show up in synagogue every day and you're about as dead as can be. Ooh, so Jesus, you ready? He's going to teach these guys a lesson, one that they'll never forget. And one that they can either accept or what? Reject. What do? They reject it. Matter of fact, they get so angry they want to kill him. Don't you tell us who we are. We are our father Abraham. He said, you're of your father the devil. Disciples probably went, it's like Jesus. These are the religious leaders. And he said, and they're lost and on their way to hell. And it's not enough that they're lost and on their way to hell. They want to take people with them. Tough lesson? You guessed it. He taught the religious leaders some tough lessons. What do you want to call these lessons? Well, I'll show you. Go over to chapter 23 of Matthew. Chapter 23, then Jesus said to the crowds and said to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. I wish he'd just come out and call them by name, right? Well, he does. This is it. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not even practice what they preach. Have you ever heard that? My granny used to say that all the time. Practice what you preach, or else you're a what? You're a hypocrite. He just now called them hypocrites. They tie up heavy loads and put them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Y'all clean up the house while I sit here and watch TV. Wow. Thank you for your great example. Pharisees, you are dead. Everything they do is done for men to see. What's that mean? They just do it for show. Hey, look, here I am. They make their philanthropies wide and the tassels of their prayer shawls long. If your prayer shawl got a little bit longer, the more you pray, these guys wanted real long prayer shawls. The little philanthropies, think of this like a little box that you could tie on the end of your tassels. And if you knew scripture, you could put it in that little box. Like if I said here, you can put a medal on every time you memorize a verse. These guys would have their chest full, look like Douglas MacArthur. They don't live it, but they want to brag. So they got philanthropies, the little boxes full of scripture that they know, tassels on their prayer shawl long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They want to be, if we had a banquet, where would they be sitting? They're at the head table, yep. Look at us. They love to be greeted in the marketplace. Hey, there he is, Rabbi so-and-so. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master, and you all are brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. And then guess what he says? Look at verse 15. Go with me down through here. What's the first few words of verse 13? Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. Verse 15, woe to you, teachers of the law, and you hypocrites. 16, woe to you, you blind guides. Verse 23, woe to you, teachers of the law, and you hypocrites. 25, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like, verse 27, you are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And 29, woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers. You say, why is God, is he doing a favor for them? Yes. Well, that doesn't sound like it. That would be like a doctor looking at me and say, Edgar, if you don't quit smoking, if you don't quit drinking, you will what? Die. Well, he's not being cruel to me. He's being straight in my face, and I need to hear that. If I don't do what he says, it's a So Jesus, treated like royalty, next day he cleans out the temple. That was to show, I love the house of God, should be treated with respect. Now he's really taking these guys to test, saying, you people are the religious leaders and you're lost and on your way to hell. Woe to you! Stop being who you are. Jesus is using the last week of his life to teach him good lessons, by the way. They weren't the only ones. He later had the Olivet Discourse here, and he teaches the disciples some things too. It's like, by the way, you Christians, you don't get off the hook. It's my last week on earth. I'm going to teach you some things. He taught the disciples. That was called the Olivet Discourse. But do you get the idea? Is he using every day for a purpose? Absolutely. And then Spy Wednesday, sort of sad. Some people call that Spy Wednesday. Judas made plans to betray Jesus. Turned him over. And, well, does he get any money for it? You tell me. How much did he get? 30 pieces of silver. Treated him, they say that's the price of a slave. So I thought, how sad is that? By the way, go all the way over to chapter 26 of Matthew. I'll just mention a couple things here. Matthew chapter 26, a plot against Jesus. Jesus is anointed at Bethany. While Jesus was in Bethany, someone is at the house of a man named Simon the leper. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When his disciples saw this, they were indignant. You're going to be indignant to Jesus? Why this waste? They asked. The perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Money was number one. By the way, who was the money keeper of the bag? Judas Iscariot. He is the guy we trust. Well, they wouldn't have done that unless they truly trust him, so he had everybody fooled. Aware of this, Jesus said to him, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. You know why? Because she is anointing me. She's putting perfume on me because she's, guess what? Keep reading, it'll show you. The poor you'll always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did this to prepare me for my burial. Wow. If you would have told me that, now the disciples would probably go, sorry. They're really getting me ready because I'm going to die. I'll tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Next, when Judas agrees to betray Jesus, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, by the way, maybe he saw that money was, he thought, spent recklessly. Maybe that was just a breaking point for him. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? Everybody has a price, it seems, isn't it? Judas's price was 30 pieces of silver. So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And then they have the Lord's Supper, and that's where Jesus humbles himself. Now, you talk about a lesson he'll remember the rest of his life. He puts a towel on, washes the filthy, dirty feet of the disciples. Just now taught him a lesson in humility. Jesus could have easily said, I'm the Son of God. I created this world, and I'm going to stoop down, get on a knee, and wash some dirty feet. Don't tell me that you're too good enough to do a job. So he humbles himself, washes feet, and then he has the Lord's Supper. We'd call it communion, the very first one. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house, he said to tell these people. So they did. They found the place, and there they have the Last Supper. Wash some feet. Had the Last Supper. Good Friday. Here it is. All right. Picture it. He gets up real early on Thursday. And if some of y'all think, I've always wondered about that 3-day stuff. You know, 3 days. Well, remember in the Hebrew calendar, the Hebrew day, the way it works, the day actually on Thursday at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, late afternoon, early evening, 4 to 5, somewhere through there, it actually becomes Friday. Oh, so on late afternoon, Friday. Yeah, because see, the Hebrews, it's weird. We Americans, we people, I guess, European, whatever you want to call us, we believe that the day, you know, right here, sunlight, and then it gets dark. Actually, the Hebrews think once it starts getting dark, that's their day starting, because then, whew, light. It's sort of, so about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock on six, some people, it's, I don't know, whatever scholar you look up, but anyway, it's roughly around Thursday afternoon becomes Friday. Friday. And Friday at about 4, 5, 6 o'clock, it becomes actually Saturday. And that's why, when is the Sabbath, truly? That's Saturday. You start celebrating it Friday afternoon. And then at about 4 to 6 on Saturday, it actually becomes Sunday. You say, that's confusing. Not really. Just back it up a little bit. So on Thursday, he washes feet, had the Last Supper, and then here comes his day. Now, he's been up all day Thursday. I don't know what time Jesus gets up, but it says early in the morning he'd go pray. So who knows? He might have been up 4:30 or 5 o'clock. And he goes through all that day. He stays up. They have the Last Supper. He says, this is the last time he'll see his friends. That would be sad. And he gets through that day, here comes Friday, stays up all night. They arrest him, beat him, press a thorn into his head, mock him, spit in his face. They said they stripped him. If someone would say, did he hang in open shame? Was he naked? I actually think so. What a disgrace. And then they nail him to a cross. And they put him on, I tell my school guys, I used to teach at Roanoke Valley Christian Schools for 10 years. We'd go in there and we'd start our day at about 8:30, and then we'd have 10 minutes of like devotions, and then we'd have a few announcements. And at about 5 or 10 till 9, we'd start our class, Bible class. Then at about 9 o'clock, I remember I stopped one day. And I said, Jesus is going on a cross right now. He'll get off at 3 when your school day's over. He hangs from 9 to 3. Wow. So all day Friday, he's been up well over 24 hours. Then he gets beaten and put on a cross, and he dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So he's been up at 35 hours straight. Y'all go without sleep. I'm really not that tired today. We got into Lynchburg last night at about 12:30. We drive down here about 1:30. So I don't know, somewhere between 2 and 3, I finally go to bed last night. He said, oh, you've been tired. Mark Camper shows up, and he's been up all night long sometimes, comes to church. But when we stay up late, all of us have done that. At least I haven't been beat to death just about before I go to, I mean, the man, we call it Good Friday. It's Good Friday for us. By the way, did he bleed once they put him on the cross? Yeah, but he bled before that. Do y'all remember? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. Physiologists say this is possible. You're praying so hard under so much stress, blood pops through the pores. You don't sweat. You sweat and blood mixed together. What kind of strain is that? And he's praying. And he says, not my will, but what? Your will be done. The human part of him is saying, is there any other way I could do this? Second time. Well, God, if this is a way to do this, not my will, but thine be done. Third time. He said what Todd Beamer said on Flight 99 going into that field in Pennsylvania. Let's roll. Calls his wife. Leaves the cell phone there, and he gets up, and they charge that cockpit and take over those people, and they crash the plane in an open field instead of the Capitol. Jesus says, let's roll. He's got his mind focused on the cross. Can you imagine? You think you got a tough day. What's he about to go through? Yanked the hair, yanked the beard from his face, hits in the eye with open palms, slapping him. And all this time, and one guy says, if you're God, if I'm God, that right there would have been a tough temptation. It'd be like if I'm standing in front of somebody, oh, you're one of them tough Marines. Why don't you show me? That's your heart that I can pull out of your chest. Anytime, wouldn't you want to just smack somebody? If you're God, come off the cross, save yourself. If I'm God. And he says such stuff as this, Father, forgive them. What? They don't know any better. How can you do that? Okay. By the way, did Judas enjoy that money? No, he felt so guilty he went out and hung himself. Satan convinced him it was better to die. Remember, suicide is a long-term permanent solution for a short-term problem. Judas hung himself. The soldiers mocked Jesus. They beat him. They strip him. Put on a scarlet robe. They've tore his back. I think you could see ribs. I believe he's just beat to death. They spit on him, took the staff and struck him. Staff, it'd be like taking a broom handle and hitting you in the face with it. Spit on him, took the staff, struck him on the head again and again. Then they mocked him. To him, it was just a joke. It'd be like somebody going by and, you know, lighting fire to tear down a mailbox, bust a window out of a house. We'd call them juvenile delinquents today. They led him away. Then they crucified him. Chapter 27, they were going out. They met a man from Cyrenia. Chapter 27, verse 32, named Simon. They forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. I get the idea if people die on that hill, they don't even bury him half time. Bones show up later. You know, like in one of those westerns, you just see a skull out there. Place of the skull. Then they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head they placed a written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults. Everybody there is just, he felt very alone. People said, "Oh, you're going to destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days? Won't you save yourself?" So everybody is making the same way. The chief priests, teachers of the law, elders mocked him. He saved others, he can't even save himself. Verse 45 of 27, and from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that's from high noon till 3 o'clock, darkness came over the land. That's when some feel like all the sins of the world were put on him. Paul's right there and say, all the sins that you'll ever do were put on Jesus. And if we say, "Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? I accept your payment. You paid for my sins." You're right. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, Jesus just paid for your sins. Now, if you got out of a restaurant, we're going out the door, and I say, "Hey, Chris, don't worry. Somebody's already paid for your meal." "No, I'm going to pay for it anyway." "Chris, what's wrong with you? I've already paid for it. I'm going to pay for it again." "Okay. Jesus, I know you paid for my sins." Right there, all the sins of the world heaped on you. And Jesus says, "For the wages of sin is death." Well, just guess what? Jesus died that day for us. "For the wages of sin is death," spiritual death. Jesus paid for our sins so we wouldn't have to be separated from Him in hell in eternity. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So do you want eternal life? Jesus says, "I've already paid, put the wild away. Your sin debt's paid for. I just now did it." And when you receive Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You got a clean slate. Verse 51, at that moment, he gave up his spirit. He cried out in a loud voice. You can read other Gospels, "It is finished." He completed the mission he came to do. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split, tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Wow, right there's a miracle. Verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, look what they say, "Surely he was the Son of God." You say, "It's too late now." It's too late to save his life if that's what the way he wanted to do, but not too late for those to be saved. I believe that centurion was. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And it names who those people were. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself became a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there across from the tomb. And then the guards do just that. They guard the tomb. Jesus, we don't get this from everywhere. You know, the Gospels are somewhat, you know, they tell the same story, but I'm just going to read you. You don't have to turn to it, but in John chapter 19, it says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for his body. You say, well, you read us that, but John gives us one other person. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body. He was accompanied by, here it is, Nicodemus, the man who Jesus had visited with earlier at night. Remember John 3:16? Nicodemus comes to him and says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus gives him the most familiar verse probably in the Bible. The world quotes it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that Nicodemus walked away that night. I believe he got saved. I believe he asked Jesus into his heart. And that night in John chapter 3, he went back. I could show you other verses that he was sitting around one time. The Pharisee says, yeah, let's kill Jesus, basically. Nicodemus, I don't know if we should do this. And then how about this? No, I don't know. And Nicodemus' life's changed. Well, here he just says, I don't care what people think. He comes out and helps Joseph Arimathea take Jesus' body down. Just for a moment, can you stop and take Jesus' body down? And if you were holding him, wow, I get tender when I hold Jimmy. I just weep, and Andy's like, you all right? And I went, I'm good. Wow. What would you think if you wiped the blood from Jesus' face? I'd be speechless. I just can't. And you look around, and with a look, we'd look at each other as believers, and with that look, we're saying, he didn't deserve this. And God would say, I know. But it had to happen. And so they wrap him up. How carefully would you do that? And then they bury him. If it wasn't for that, Jesus would have probably been, some people would have just thrown him out in the field. Joseph Arimathea just happens to be, in our modern day, he would have been a millionaire. And he lets him use his tomb, never before. And they put him in there. And you say, well, is that the end of the story? I would be sad if it ended there. All things were basically silent. On Saturday, the devil and the demons are having a heyday. Yeah, we won. Yeah, no, you didn't. You're stupid. You know, that's just, you know, you don't know anything. And Jesus just waited. If you'll read in, I don't want to go there, but in 1 Peter, it tells you some things. In Ephesians, it tells you things that Jesus went and set the captives free. There was a place called Hades. Hades is just really Sheol. It's sort of like a place of death. And so Hades is not our hell. I won't get into all that. But anyway, that's where Abraham and all the Old Testament saints, Moses and all those guys, they're sort of waiting. Jesus goes down there and sets them free. You know what he's taking them? That'd be sort of like paradise, but now he's taking them from paradise to heaven. Thief on the cross, remember me. And what Jesus says is what? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Thief dies, goes to paradise. So Jesus goes down there and gets up. So Jesus is busy on this silent Saturday. He's taking the captives free, putting them in heaven. Come on up, guys. And then I guess I got to go back to earth because I want to make a grand appearance tomorrow. We're going to call it Resurrection Sunday. We're going to call it Easter. And he walks out of that tomb and silences all the critics. And we sang it today. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Hallelujah. Rose from the grave, conquered death, hell, and the grave. So what about all these? In Matthew, I just gave you some stories. So remember, cleaning the temple, cursing the fig tree, cut to the point, he just called the disciples who they were. But that was good. They had no reason to, no excuses after that. He was crucified to pay for all our sins. He conquered death. So the church meant something to Jesus. This is my house. This is God's house. And you better treat it with respect. He called attention to no fruit bearing. You guys that say that you're religious, but you're not righteous. You're religious, but you don't have a relationship, much like people in the church today. You think everybody that goes to the 22,000-member church called Thomas Rose is saved? No way. Now, I don't know. I shouldn't say that. They'll flock there. Some say, hey, it's Jonathan. Hey, it's Thomas. Hey. Hey, you're lost. You know, but they get comfortable. Jesus called those religious people, all right, if you're saved, show me your fruit. They didn't have any. So it's sort of like the fig tree. Religious, but not righteous. He completed what he came to do, and he showed his awesome power by coming right out of the grave. Final thought for you here. Matthew 27, verse 54 gives us an interesting statement. Let's read the verse and see what it says. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and said, surely he was the Son of God. I can imagine that centurion just dropping his spear and dropping to his knees. He didn't care what people thought. He said, this is God. This is Jesus. This is who he's been looking for. And people, probably his buddies, come on. You can't do that. You're embarrassed. I don't care. We killed an innocent man. He was who he says he is. He's God. Let's not fail to see Jesus this Easter. Okay. Only one thing left to do. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, it's hard to find words. If you stood in the subway and preached instead of playing a violin and you spoke words of life, would people even stop to hear you? Many wouldn't. And as you walked the streets of Jerusalem, it may not have been a subway, but there'd be sand close by, but people same way, walked right by you. They didn't believe you. They didn't know that the Master had made a guest appearance right there before their eyes. Had no idea. And by the end of that Holy Week, that Passion Week, they knew who you were. This centurion knew who. You were God Almighty. He knew that, finally. There's still others. Many of the religious leaders thought, I'm glad he's gone. Still didn't know you. Well, Lord, today, I'm glad we have Easter Sunday and we celebrate it. So, Lord, in this still, quiet moment right here before you, the Master is here. Not Joshua Bell playing a $3.5 million violin, but the Master, the Son of God. Jesus, you speak to hearts today. You tug at our heart and we think, what is that? I think it's you call us. You call like you did to Matthew, come follow me, and you offer an invitation. It's up to us, Lord Jesus, right now. Let's yield to that. Let's quit fighting you. We still do that today. You'll tell us to do things. You put stuff on our heart, and we can either invite you or ignore you. So, Jesus, today, as you speak to hearts, if someone here is not sure that they know you, may they realize Jesus scarcely would a man die for another righteous man, but God, you had so much love for us that you sent your own Son. You demonstrated your love through Jesus, that he would die for us sinners. Today, maybe you could say a prayer like this: Jesus, would you forgive me of all my sins? I'm like that centurion. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you can forgive me and invite you into my heart to save me and be my Savior. And if you pray a simple prayer like that, you've asked Jesus into your life, then what else do you need to do? Nothing. Christ has already done it all. When he said it is finished, he had done all the work. So Jesus, help us to trust you today as our Savior. And may this glimpse of Easter cause us to pause this week and know that church is important to you. It should be important to us. Living truthfully before men in a very transparent way, that's what you want us to do. We don't need to put on airs and acts like those religious people, Pharisees, leaders of the law. Help us to be honest and upfront with people and talk to them. And Jesus, thank you for being the recipient of all the punishment I deserve as a sinner, but you did it. So thank you for being punished for my sins, being beaten and crucified and dying for me, and being buried but rising again. So Jesus, today you hear my voice. I know you do. May you smile as you look at us, and we give ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.